I'd like to speak this morning about our behavior as Christians in the context of the new birth. There are many people, I hope no one here today, who believe that Christianity is about being a good person, that our good works qualify us for heaven. I hope, as I said, that none of us think that. Well, this passage will help us to understand the opposite. Let's start at verse 18, where we read, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So what we see here is that it's God's will that we have been begotten. Now, begotten is giving birth, that we've been brought forth. Did you know that? It's God's will we've been brought forth. And it's clear that this is not speaking about our natural birth, because we can see that it's a special. This is something special that doesn't apply to everyone. In verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." See, this isn't how a natural birth happens, is it? No one is born from supernaturally into this world. Everybody is born through the natural process of what we call procreation. There is a process to be followed by which all of us come out of our mother's wombs. And so this is something different. This is about our salvation. This is about our spiritual birth. And it's saying here that it's God who is responsible. Well, many people who are here, Christians who are here, might think that you had a part to play in your salvation. That I cooperated with God. I said yes to him. I could have said no. That God foresaw the works that I would do, the faith that I would have, and he saved me on the basis of what I would do. Well, that's what I used to believe until fairly recently. But you know, this verse, along with many others, shows us that salvation is entirely of the will of God. And you might like to just consider Jonah. Jonah is a very good example of this. At the end of chapter 2, when he's in the whale's belly, he says, "Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord." Well, he knew all about that. He had no part in his salvation from drowning. You'll remember the story, I hope, and do go back and refresh your memory. And I say it's a story. It's more than a story. It's history. We know it's history because the Lord Jesus himself referred to the sign of Jonah. He wouldn't be referring to the sign of Jonah if Jonah didn't exist. And Jonah was sent by God to Nineveh to preach the gospel, to tell them that they needed to repent and believe in the one who was coming. And he didn't want to go. Indeed, he turned in the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh, he found a ship to go to Tarshish. But on the way, God sent a storm. God is the God of creation. He's able to send storms. And weather patterns are alterable by God, not by us. I don't believe I'm a skeptic when it comes to global warming and climate change, because I believe these things come from God. And God sent a storm, such a storm that the boat was nearly overcome. And you'll remember that Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat, oblivious to what was going on. He was hopeless, and he had to be woken up by the ship's captain. And told to call upon his God. And it was then that he admitted that the storm was caused by his disobedience, that the only answer was for him to be thrown into the sea. And the sailors did everything they could to avoid that. But in the end, they did what he said. Wasn't Jonah casting himself into the sea? No, that would be wrong. It's always wrong to take one's own life. But this was about a just sacrifice that had to be made. And it had to be made by these sailors. And so they threw Jonah into the sea. And yet God had prepared a big fish, a whale, one assumes, to swallow Jonah. Only God could have sent that whale there. The whale didn't see it. He didn't think, I've got a meal coming. He was sent there. And he was sent there with an appointed purpose to swallow Jonah. And then Jonah was 3 days in that whale's belly. And then, after Jonah had realized his error, had repented before God, God caused that whale to vomit Jonah onto dry land. So of course Jonah could only say, salvation is of the Lord. What did Jonah do to contribute to his salvation except for his sin? And so it is the same with you and me. So that's what this verse in James 1 verse 18 is saying. Of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we'll come back to that. So did my will play any part in the process of my salvation? Did I choose Christ? Was I able to choose him? Well, go back to John 1 verses 12 to 13 and it makes it clear that we didn't. We don't have the will to choose. But as many as received him, that is who received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born by the will of God, just as this passage is saying. It might well be that your parents, and if you have Christian parents, their greatest desire will be for their children to be saved. I look round this room and I'm sure that each parent would nod their head. Yes, my greatest desire. I would do anything. I'd give anything for all my children to be saved. And we can say that for our extended families. We give anything for them to be saved. It's my will that my loved ones are saved. I'm sure it's your will that your loved ones, if you haven't got children, that your brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles will be saved. What can we do? Well, we can pray. We can be there to be witnesses to them of the gospel. But in the end, it's not dependent on my will, but God's will. Well, we see that it's his will that begat us. And begat is a strange word. It's an old English word. We don't use that now. But it's used in family trees, and it's used in the Bible about giving birth. And we see that in Matthew. Matthew 1 verse 16 we read, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So Jacob, obviously through his wife, gave birth to Joseph, who was Mary's husband. God then is the entire cause of our spiritual birth. And a birth is a good picture of a spiritual birth. Inside our mother's womb, we could neither see nor hear. We were helpless. We were entirely given life by our mothers. We were in our mother's hands, and indeed the midwife. And so with our spiritual birth, we can contribute nothing. And Paul likens it to death. Paul speaks about us being dead in trespasses and sins. We're all spiritually dead. And try speaking to a dead person. Well, it's tragic, isn't it? You see people going to graveyards and sitting by their loved ones and no doubt even trying to talk to them, and they get no answer, do they? Because those who are in the grave cannot answer. They cannot hear. They're not like those who are unconscious or just about to die, when it's said that hearing is the last sense that goes, and they probably can hear, and you have the comfort of knowing that they probably can hear what you say. And I heard of a Christian who died recently, in fact, Esther Hennell, and just before she died, they were singing a hymn, one of her favourites, and then I think there was some movement, and I think she started making the hand actions. So they thought she couldn't hear, but she could. And that gave the family great comfort. Once someone's dead, there's no more response to be had. Every man or woman who's ever been born after Adam and Eve has been born dead in trespasses and sins, dead in their sins from their birth. And if we remain in this condition, our sins will take us to hell, that place of unimaginable torment that will last forever. But then we read in Ephesians chapter 2 of God's wonderful rescue plan. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God, in eternity past, decided to send his eternally begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save his people, the people that he had elected in that covenant of grace in eternity. And the Lord Jesus, the second person, he condescended to come. And we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, God, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what a wonderful exchange that was. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, he became sin for us. He took upon himself the sin that is ours, and he paid the penalty of that sin. He tasted of God's anger on the cross, and he paid the penalty that you and I should pay in hell. He underwent, as it were, eternal punishment in those 3 hours on the cross to spare us spending an eternity to pay for our sins in hell. Well, the only way that we can appropriate that gift of life is to be born again, to be begotten by God. Have you been begotten by God? Have you been born again from above? And you'll know if you have, because you'll realize you're a sinner. And you'll see that Christ died for your sins on the cross, and you'll give your heart to him. And you'll have that assurance that you're going to heaven. And how are we begotten? How does this birthplace take place? Well, we all know how a person is brought into this world, how the union of a mother and father that then gives rise to the birth in 9.5 months later. But what about this process? Well, we're told here that we're begotten by the word of truth. And that is in another place described as the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul writes, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The word of truth is the gospel. And that's why, friends, even though, yes, it's God who elects those who are going to be saved, it's God who saves a soul, but he has determined that it is through the preaching of the gospel. And a person won't be saved if we don't preach the gospel to them. So, it's through that living word of the gospel that God applies his salvation to his elect. Now, God hasn't told you and me who's going to be elect. Hasn't said, oh, that's the person. I've got that person for you. He's in my book of life. She's in my book of life. No, we don't know till the last day who's in that book of life. But of course we do have an assurance, as we were seeing in Philippians, that a person who confesses Christ and is living a Christian life, yes, we can say that person is in the book of life. But it will be revealed on the last day. But we don't know. And friends, we must make sure, therefore, that we preach to everybody we can. God may have brought that person in front of us. They might have given us friendship with that person so that we are the conveyors. We're the ones, we're the vehicle of that good news. God is using us. Don't let's be like Queen Esther. Do you remember Queen Esther? She was warned by her uncle that if she stayed silent when she'd been told that her people were about to face extinction, that the wicked Haman had arranged for a law to be passed, that all Jews would be killed. If she stayed silent, salvation would arise from another source. We don't want to be like that, do we? We don't want God to set us aside because we won't open our mouths and tell other people the gospel and use somebody else. No, we want to be the ones that are used ourselves, don't we? To tell others the good news. So let's take courage. Let's take courage that our salvation does not rest on anything we've done, not even a choice we've made, but in God, who does all things well. But as we read on, we see that there are some consequences of this mighty salvation. And we see this. First of all, we see why we've been born again, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And the first fruits of the harvest were what the Jews used to bring to the temple, to set apart for God. And we are set apart for God. That's why we've been born again, to be made holy. That's what being set apart is, to be sanctified. We're not just numbers in the book of life. We're set apart to be the first fruits of his creatures. Just as Christ is the first fruits of his church, we're the first fruits of the others, of the rest of the creatures. We are set apart to be made holy. And so this is what we read. How are we going to approach the word of God? How are we going to approach other Christians who might come to us to help us live Christian lives? Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Every man, every woman, every child. Are you a talker? Well, we're told to be listeners. And as you've heard, no doubt yourselves, other people have said, why is it that God has given us two ears and one mouth? It's because we're to listen more than we are to speak. And we must be slow to speak and slow to anger. Someone who reacts quickly so often has reacted quickly because a spark of passion has come up. That's what anger is, isn't it? It's passion. And it can come out of nowhere. And it can make us speak unwisely. Friends, let's not be those who speak out of passion. Yes, speak with passion. Speak the truth from your heart. But be careful that you're not just speaking out of passion. Because out of passion, out of anger, doesn't just come words, it can come deeds which we can regret. Yes, sometimes, very occasionally, we can be angry because of God's cause, but far too often, man's own anger is used as an excuse for expressing God's righteous anger. Remember what the Bible says. It says, be angry, but sin not. That's Ephesians 4, verse 26. Paul's warning, very clear warning to all of us. Be angry, but sin not. If you are going to get angry, make sure you don't sin in your anger. And how easy it is for us to do that. And remember verse 20. The wrath of man, our anger, yes, it can look impressive, it can sound impressive, it can make people scared of us. But at the end of the day, it's not going to achieve God's purposes. And so, how are we to approach the Word of God? How are we to approach a Sunday service like this? What's my state of mind to be? Verse 21. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness. There's no place for it, is there? Unclean thoughts, unclean action, unclean words. So sad when Christians take the Lord's name in vain, isn't it? And let alone any other bad language. And superfluity of naughtiness, malice. An ill intention towards other people. You know, we're to have love, aren't we? But this is part of the old nature. This is part of that unredeemable old nature. And you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, if you just turn very briefly to Mark chapter 4. Mark 7, I meant to say. This is what we read about the old nature. Verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That is the old nature. So what does James say? Lay it apart, lay it aside, take it off like a garment. All filthiness, all malice. It has no part in the Christian life. It's not going to help us to grow in spiritual maturity as first fruits of God's creatures. No. Put it aside and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Be willing to be instructed. Be open to what the word of God has to say. Don't come with a closed mind, with a stubborn spirit. I'm going this way, whatever anybody else says. No, meekness means submitting to the word of God, submitting to the will of God for our lives. And if we seek the will of God, friends, we'll find it. He'll communicate it to us. We'll know in our hearts the way he is sending us. I defy anybody to say that they don't know what the will of God is for me. If you seek, you will find. He will answer. Our problem usually is ours. We don't really want to hear what we're being told. But if we do, we will find out. We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. This is, of course, the attitude for the person who will be saved by the gospel. The person who is overcome, as it were, by the gospel. By the wonder of it, and is captured, and all his old nature is put to flight, and as God places his spirit in the man and in the woman, receive with meekness the engrafted word. We're grafted in, aren't we, to the vine when we become Christians. That word is attached to us, becomes part of us. And it's that word, the word of the gospel, which is able to save our souls. And then finally, before we close, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Isn't it sad when people just hear but don't do? We mustn't be like that. Someone who hears and doesn't do is just a deceiver. They say, oh yes, a wonderful sermon. I love the words of that preacher. Thank you very much. But he or she goes out and it's as if they've forgotten everything. And James says it's like someone who looks at himself in the mirror. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. And he goes away and forgets what he looks like. That's pretty crazy, isn't it? But it's like that for the Christian. You hear what you're like. From the word of God. You hear. You see the direction you're taking is not the right direction. But then you go out of here and you get talking about the weather. You get talking about your holidays. You get talking about your work and everything else goes out. And all that you've heard flies out the window of your mind. Friends, we must be doers of the word so that we are being conformed into the image of Christ. This is what verse 25 says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, hears the word, strengthens himself or herself in the word, isn't forgetful, perhaps makes notes and goes back over those notes, but a doer of the work, this man, this woman shall be blessed in his deed. And nothing better than being blessed by God as we walk in Christ. Amen.